We're on.
Thank you for your presence. I hope that you'll take out your Bible tonight and you'll follow the scriptures and see if the things that I'm saying from God's Word are so. I say this because the title of this lesson is a little scary, actually, if it comes up at all. Well, dear brother, what is your preacher really preaching? I'm not talking about Tom. That's not fair. It might be easy. No. The truth is, what is your preacher really preaching? You have been on a vacation or some kind of time. You got to leave town or leave your home, and you look for a place to worship. And when you went into that place to worship, you were hoping that you had found a congregation that was faithful. That's at least what you hoped you did. But then you began to listen to the sermon. You began to wonder, that doesn't sound exactly right, because 15 minutes into the sermon, they use their first scripture. And you're going, there might be something wrong here. But do you recognize as a Christian when human wisdom is being substituted for scriptural preaching? Can you see that, or can you hear that? Does it make sense to you as you hear that? You say, well, I'm a good Christian. I give them the benefit of the doubt. I don't give anybody the benefit of the doubt that doesn't use the scriptures. I'll tell you right now that is the problem, brethren. We're not demanding book, chapter, and verse like I used to. And the problem with that is that you've got younger preachers. I don't want to attack you. I used to be a younger preacher, believe it or not. And I don't want to attack them. But I want to tell you something. A lot of them don't know the Bible. And secondly, they don't know how to preach because they don't know how to use God's scriptures so as to make an application from what they're reading from, so the audience can understand. Now, personally, I've served for a while as a third grade teacher. You can cry for me later. No, it was a very good experience, actually. I love my third graders. I love the fact because they came from second grade and they read so beautifully, but they didn't understand a word that they read. And so I got to thinking about that, and I began to take apart the paragraphs they were reading. This one young girl, she was so excited about reading, and so she read this paragraph, and it was so beautiful the way she read it. And I said, well, what does this mean? She says, I don't know. I said, well, here, let's look at this. Let's look at this again. Read this. I said, let me take a couple of words. You see this word? Do you know what that word means? I don't know. I said, well, this is what it means. She said, oh, okay. I said, well, what about this word? You know, I don't know. I said, well, read this. I said, now read the paragraph again, after I explained a few words in the paragraph. And as she read it, she stopped, cold dead. She said, does that really mean what that says? I said, absolutely. She went, I get it. Words have meanings. Wow. So if words have meanings, then what's the preacher preaching? That's the question. What are they saying? I mean, I'll grant you there's some preachers, bless their souls, they just do the best they can. That'd be like me. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. I'm just saying that you need to remember that they're doing the very best they can to try to communicate out of their mouth. I had a preacher one time, he said, son, don't speak so as to be understood. Speak so as not to be misunderstood. And I thought that was good advice. I thought that was exactly the way it should be, because people don't really relate to the Bible because they don't read it, first of all. And if they do, they don't understand it because they don't understand the words that are used. You know how many Bible classes I've taught, and I started out and said, now, does this class know what the word admonishment means? And admonition. I said, you know what? It's not ammunition, it's admonition. I said, you know, it's warning. It means a warning. I said, and that's the problem. Sometimes and I grew up quoting the Elizabethan English, the King James Version, and as a result of that, many people didn't understand a word I was saying, which that was okay because I did real well in Shakespeare in college. It was really, really a good thing. But the problem was that they didn't understand a word, so I'm not attacking the King James Version, but it's not the only version. Now, I warn you against the NIV because it is really almost a paraphrase in a lot of ways, although it does have some very good Greek in it that's been translated, but it's not. It has a lot of Calvinism that's woven into it. You've got to be careful about that. But I could spend the rest of the night on translations. We're not going to do that. I do use the New King James Version. I believe it's pretty close. It is based on what's called the majority text. It's called Textus Receptus, not Texas Receptus. It's Textus Receptus. And so the point of it is that it's from the majority text. That means they took the best of all and came to one document. And that document is has taken into account all the things of Scriptures. And quite frankly, we have the Bible as God meant for us to have it. As I said this morning, if you believe God spoke light into existence, and you believe God spoke by His words the world into existence, surely you believe He could give us a word we can all understand alike. But if you don't believe that, you just don't believe God, friend. And that's the problem. We've got preachers who are telling people, you can't really know for sure what the Bible teaches. But, oh, yes, we can. Do you know? Do you recognize it? Well, okay. Is gospel preaching recognizable today? Well, I know that I held a gospel meeting several years ago at, I'm just going to tell you what was that. It's Matthew's Lane. It was down in Bay City. And the preacher at the time there was Gary Scott. And so I went down there because I was asked to come down there, and they sent me the tapes of Philip Strong's preaching in a meeting 3 months before I got there. I won't say these names so you'll understand what I'm talking about. And so I got down there, and I was ready to deal with the false teaching that had been taught 3 months before I came. And so in doing that, I was ready to teach a lesson in the Bible class time on Sunday morning, as most preachers usually are. But Brother Scott said, "No, Dennis, I'm going to take the class." I said, "Okay, that's fine." And the first thing he said when he got in the pulpit to the audience, he said, "Well," he said, "now, brethren, you just remember very carefully that I've told you many times that whatever I teach in a Bible class or whatever I preach from the pulpit, it's just a matter of my opinion and my opinion only." And I went, okay. My hand went up. He didn't call on me. Brother in the back, he raised his hand. Called on him. What a mistake. He was a member of the church there. And the brother said, he said, "Now, Brother Scott, do I understand you to say that it's just a matter of your opinion that when you teach the Bible class and then when you preach to the pulpit, it's just a matter of your opinion? Do I understand this right?" And he said, "Yes, sir. That's exactly what I said. That's what I mean." And he said, "Well, brother, you need to sit down. Because I didn't come here for your opinion. I came here for the Word of God." Well, Brother Scott had an answer. This is what my brethren don't understand about this situation. One brother called it the invisible division. That's a pretty good way to talk about what's happened in the church today. The invisible division. You don't see buses outside, and you don't see a fellowship hall, and you don't see a playground outside. So they must be okay. And you get inside and check the track rack and say, "Now, which track is there? Oh, y'all, these guys are faithful." Then you get in and you start the service, and all of a sudden, the young people in the front, they're swaying back and forth as they sing this song. You're going, "Oh, mama, I'll be in the right place." And so, yeah. But Brother Scott, he said, he came back in answering that. He said, "Well, I wouldn't be so bold or arrogant to say I understood anything for sure in God's Word." Now, what's wrong with that, brethren? Would you sit there in the audience in the Lord's church, hear some man say that, I don't care if he's a preacher, what he said, and say something like that, and then sit there and go, "Well, I guess that's just how he feels, or I guess that's all right." That's not all right, brethren. And we need to stand up and say, that's wrong. There couldn't be anything more wrong. Well, as the week went on, it got worse. It didn't get better. Because then I began to take to task some of the things that were being taught, or had been taught, by Brother Philip Strong. Philip Strong, in fact, had taught that and more than once did he teach this in different places. He taught that churches and certainly preachers shouldn't be preaching on immodest apparel. They shouldn't be preaching on things like that. Because after all, Ephesians 6:4, that was to the father, the head of the household. And they're the ones charged to do that, not the church. And yet, the Apostle Paul wrote that to the church. So that's kind of interesting, don't you think? And it's wrong. It's just totally wrong. It's error. And so that Monday night, I had some more to say, as you can well imagine, and Philip Strong was in the audience. That works for me. And so I took apart what he had taught and said, "This is error, brethren. This is false as it could be. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this is this is this." I said, and then I got through, and Brother Scott made a mistake. After I got through, he got up and started apologizing for my sermon. "Oh, you don't do that to me. You don't do that to me. You might be in terrible trouble. Don't do that to me." And so I said, "No, brother, sit down and be quiet." I said, "In our audience tonight, we have Philip Strong. And I said, Brother Strong, I said, if I've misrepresented you in any way, and I seriously, if I've not told the truth about you and for what I've been preaching tonight, and that's not what you believe, would you please come up here and show me how I have done said wrong? Would you please do it? And all he did was stand back there and laugh. That's all he did. And I know why he laughed, because he already had the audience already. He'd had them for months. They didn't know it, but he did. And the devil knew that. Now, brethren, why do I name these names? Because gospel preaching is recognizable. There are certain things in it that if you don't... And I'll tell you, brethren, look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Just simple verses of passages that the Apostle Paul is writing to the evangelist Timothy. And he said this in 2 Timothy 4. And this is something that hopefully every young preacher and even old preacher understands the principles of these writings in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now the problem with this verse is that I had some brethren approach me when I read this, and they said, well, Dennis, you just messed it up completely. I said, okay, and how did I mess it up? Well, you didn't put didn't accentuate the with all long suffering. I said, well, let me try it again. With all long suffering. And I said, does that mean you let sinners go on and just do wrong? Is that how that works? I said, no. He says, be long suffering and continuing to preach the word in season, out of season, and to convince and to rebuke and to exhort with all long-suffering, to keep on doing it whether they listen to you or not. If you're a parent, you know about teenagers listening to you. you know, and if you're preaching, you know how brethren listen to you. But the thing is, that's very insulting. They go, well, you just act like I don't know anything. No, on the contrary, I hold you accountable for everything you know. That's what God does. Not Dennis, but God. God holds you accountable for what you know. And what you know will get you in lots of trouble. Did you not know that? Have you not figured out, as we talked about this morning, that as a Christian you're going to suffer at the cause of Christ? And if you're not suffering, why aren't you suffering? What's wrong? What's happened? Move on. Preaching has drastically changed over the years in the churches of Christ. I know this is true because I've sat down and listened to some of these sermons that have been preached, and I just shook my head. I took Ken Britton with me to one of these lessons over at, it's called the Westside Church of Christ in Killeen, Texas. And they had, it was Chris Emerson that had come to hold them a meeting. And he started in and he was preaching. And I said, he's going to preach on grace. I thought, okay. So I listened. Finally, Ken Britton, who came out of the Presbyterian Church, he turns over to me and says, Brother, he's just preaching pure Calvinism. What in the world? What in the world? I said, exactly, brother. That's why I wanted you to come here and hear this. I want you to hear it for yourself. I want you, brethren, to listen for yourself. I want you to stop, really stop. Just the name doesn't matter. Just because Dennis says it does not make it so. I'm telling you, it does not. But you need to know your Bible so you can see and comprehend what these things are. Because, brethren, we read the Scriptures and we're so impressed with them. But when you know what the words mean and you make the application in your own life, then all of a sudden it opens up. And you go, oh, I get it now. Sadly, many don't get it. Why must these things happen in the church? Why can't we just all get along? Why can't we just all be at peace? We can be if we'll compromise the truth. We can compromise the truth. We can act like everything's all right when it's not all right. Have you been in families like that? Oh, I've seen them. Just go around like everything's all right when it's not all right, child. It's time for mom and dad to speak up and say, this isn't right, child. This isn't right. I had my children come to me one time. They said, and I've got Joshua in the house, so he can back this up. They said, well, we want to go to this concert. I can't remember what concert it was. I really don't remember. But anyway, and I said, no, I don't think I want my children going to that concert. And they said, but down the street, they're going to get to go. Their parents are letting them go. And I said, well, that might be true, but you see, those children down there, they're not my children, but you are. And my children aren't going to go there. And we're not going to do that because it isn't right. and it isn't good for you. That's what, how the preacher is supposed to preach. Didn't you know that? Just like a parent. Just like a parent that loves your soul will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That is the deal here. 2 Timothy 3, and we're already there. Look at the 10 through 17 verses. 10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine and manner of life and purpose and faith and long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work, brethren. For every good work. That doesn't leave any other works. Every good work. Everything that's good in the sight of God has been revealed through God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has led His apostles into all the truth, John 16:13, so that they might preach the truth. And the truth might be established in our minds, even to this generation and this century. That we would understand and not sit in darkness and sit there hoping we understand, or be like the poor souls in Acts the 8th chapter who were bewitched or bedeviled or quite fooled by Simon, who once was a sorcerer. He did obey the gospel, you know. And then he did ask them to pray for him. So I don't get too free on calling him a sorcerer when he did obey the gospel, you know. But the thing about that is, though, that they don't understand. Look at Acts 20. In Acts 20, so interesting is this, that we have lost sight of what it was that the Apostle Paul was calling the elders at Ephesus to Miletus to have a talk with them, to discuss things with them, the important things. So from Miletus, the 17th verse of the 20th chapter of Acts, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Look down at the 25th verse of this same chapter. And he said, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will certainly come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I don't have time tonight to talk about Elisha and about his servant. Is it Gershon? I believe how to pronounce his name. Gershon. And the fact that Gershon, he decided he wanted a little gold and some raiment. So he chased after, of course, Naaman the leper, who was no longer a leper when he left, and because he'd obeyed the will of God. And he was on his way to get some of that gold. And so when he comes back, he's hidden it. And Elisha asks him, "Did you get some of that gold?" And of course, the first thing that he says to him, says, "Son, did not my heart go with you when you chased after the Syrian? Did not my heart go with you?" You think about that for a minute. That's exactly how we feel about our fellow Christians, our children. Did not my heart go with you when you chased after the Syrian? When you went the wrong direction? When you did something, you knew you were trying to hide it, but it was obvious to the Lord. Why don't we have that kind of a feeling and understand that that is the important things of the Lord? But 1 Corinthians 2 here's how, this is the Paul that warned of this, but in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, to these Corinthians who were very highly educated, and that was one of the problems, but he says to them very plainly and very simply, and a lot of people, they say, why do you always read this verse? Why do you go here? Because this is an example of what gospel preaching is supposed to be, and not what we're getting today from pulpits. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Well, okay then, Paul, we have Dr. Paul coming. We're going to put up Dr. Paul's coming. Doctor of theology, doctor who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This man, he knows. And you need to come out here. And so we're building credibility on what he's accomplished in his life. And that's not what Paul was about at all. He was there only to preach the Word of God and the Word of God only. That's what he was there for. And he said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so the brother back there at Matthew's Lane, he said, well, I wouldn't be so bold or so arrogant to say that I understood anything for sure in God's Word. I said it again because, you see, that's what I call being so proud to be so humble. Being so proud to be so humble. Think about it. That's what you've got going on in the church. And this is not a beat-up preacher test. What this is about is that you, as individual Christians, need to be prepared. Prepared with the Word of God to ask the questions and not be afraid and don't be bashful. Speak up. Now, a lot of brethren are not bashful. They'll speak up. Now, may not be like what they say, but at least they will speak up. And I'm thankful for that. In fact, I ask people, I say, if you don't agree with what is being said in the pulpit or whatever, I said, then you come to me. You'll be my friend. I won't bite you. Well, I'll think about it. No, I won't bite you. You come up here and you get your Bible, open your Bible, and we will talk Bible. Okay? We're not going to talk about how you feel or how I feel. We're not going to talk about what we think or what you think. We're talking about what God said. Let's see if we can't get there, brethren. In every church throughout the land that claims to belong to Christ. Paul warned Timothy of this change and why it would take place in the church. He warned him about this. And so I throw in this ringer here. There was a get-together of preachers at Oaks West in Burnett. And they entitled it Moving Toward a Better Understanding, which I'm certainly for moving toward a better understanding. But it was about fellowship. And my question was this. Whose understanding are we moving toward? That's the problem. Whose understanding? A group of preachers, do they decide what fellowship should be? Or is it the members of the church from God's Word? Who's to decide this, brethren? It's the members themselves. They're the ones that are charged. Whose understanding were they moving toward? That's the question. It wasn't good, brethren. They published it, by the way. You can get this book entitled Moving Toward a Better Understanding, Oaks West Church of Christ, Burnett, Texas. And you can get this online, you can get this book, and you read it for yourself and see what you think. Find it very interesting. It was 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, preach the Word. So many faithful Christians have questioned the gradual change only to be villainized. You know, it says we talk about the frog in the boiling water, and of course you know I've heard that many times, but the thing is, do you realize that you're getting boiled up by the devil? Don't you understand what's happening around you? Or are you just, well, that's just the place I go to church. Oh, I see. Okay, how interesting. Other people take care of things. I don't have to worry about that. I'm just a member. Brother, you haven't read Ephesians 4:16 lately. It's what every joint supplies to the building up of itself in love. It's what everybody supplies. And you can't be a supplier of anything if you don't know God's Word. And you can't be a supplier of anything if you don't know how to make the application from God's Word. So, those faithful Christians who have questioned the gradual change, only they're villainized and they're ostracized from the congregation. They've objected to the preaching of a different kind of gospel. Accentuate the positive and get rid of the negative. And I know you're familiar with that. We call it the PMA, the positive mental attitude. And that, brethren, is exactly what rules in many churches around this area right now. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. In Galatians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul, he said to the churches of Galatia, he wrote to them, and he said this. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you speak as a preacher, you can speak with all confidence because you have the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to His apostles, that was given to the prophets, and is written down, and we have it, brethren. We have it. And anybody that questions the ability to understand God's Word just doesn't believe God exists. He said, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? No, they don't. Don't you see, if you believe there's a God, you believe He can get us a Word we can all understand alike? Oh, so everybody's supposed to understand it alike the way you think? No. No, there's absolute truth, my brethren. The Bible is based in absolute truth. And that's because I don't understand it doesn't erase the fact that it's absolute truth. We've got a problem, brethren. A terrible problem. And nobody really seems to understand what's going on. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. I'm sure you're familiar with this. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? That's what Jeremiah wrote to those who are about to be carried off in Babylon in captivity. He said, what's going to happen? Well, my question tonight is, what's going to happen to the church? I don't think I have to guess what's going to happen. Do you? It's already happening. You're sitting in churches where it's all about... I have this wonderful conversation with a young man who lives with us. He's a foreign exchange student. He comes from Italy. He's a Roman Catholic. And so he's been in my house for almost six months. And so he's not gone unscathed at all. I've talked with him along the way as that opportunity. I wasn't ugly like you think I am. I was really nice. And I said to him, I said, what do you think when in Acts the 8th chapter, and I had it read it out loud to me, I said, what do you think about Peter, or the 10th chapter, I'm sorry, Acts 10. What do you think about Peter that when he comes, and Cornelius comes to him, and he falls down and begins to worship at his feet, and he reaches over and picks up and says, get up, I'm a man just like you. I said, do you ever see the Pope do that? That's kind of direct, isn't it? But he hadn't. I know he hadn't. He hadn't seen that, had he? I asked him, I said, would you kiss his ring? Wait a minute, would you kiss his big toe? That's the question. Would you do it? He said, I don't think I could do that. I said, why not? I'm being ugly now. I'm not being ugly to him. I'm trying to get him to understand that you can understand the Word of God for yourself. You don't need the priest to tell you what to believe. You need a Bible. I said, you know those... I said, we've talked very much about the Inquisition and many things that the Catholic Church did. I said, but don't you understand these people who were put to death by the Catholic Church, burned at the stake as heretics? I said, they were people who were trying to get one page of God's Word. Just one page. That's all they were trying to get. How many Bibles do we have laying around our houses? How many times have you opened the Bible this last week and even read a verse? How long has it been? I went up to Wichita Falls. I started out there meeting because they had me preach morning and night services. Well, that was really something. And I told them, I said, well, I'll tell you what, brother. If I'm going to do this much preaching, I said, I expect you to bring your Bible. Now, nobody brought their phone with their, you know, whatever, or their tablet. I said, bring your Bible. Don't come in here without your Bible. I'll be at the door watching to see if you bring your Bible. Because... if you don't bring your Bible, you're saying to me that you trust me. That's great. What if I decided, let's just give me all your money? I mean, how do you know? I mean, you know, there are a lot of evangelists that do that. You know, and people just kind of follow. I said, in fact, what if I just showed up with a whole bunch of cups of Kool-Aid? And I said, now we're going to have a drink of Kool-Aid tonight. They go, oh, we wouldn't do that. We know about that. Really? Do you? Do you have your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible to your children? Do they know it's the most important thing to you? Or is it Zuma? Or is it... what is it that takes up your time? Is it plants versus zombies? Well, that one got me, I'll tell you what. Is it Hegel? Is it... somebody goes, what are you talking about, brother? I said, that's what children understand this. They know exactly what I'm talking about. Are you... oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. I just now got to have mercy on me. What do they call it? Skype? No, that's not it. I have Skype. That's not the same thing. Snap. No, that's not it either. Which one do we have now? Huh? Skype. No, I've got Skype. No, not what the kids have. Instagram. There you go. Instagram. Whoa, man, you know what goes down there? That's probably a very good thing, you know. He said, oh, you're just like the old preacher of all these to preach against television. I said, I never preached against television. I preached about brethren having enough brain power to turn it off when they ought to turn it off. Now, thankfully, I had Sandy, who always got after my boys. And when they started watching things, she reached up and said, we need to turn that mess off. We don't need watching that. And if it was on the radio, and it wasn't a fit song, which many aren't, she'd reach up and she'd turn it off and say, we don't be listening to that mess. So now they're all afraid of her, and they're all mean to her because she tells them what they don't want to hear. But that's what I try to do, too, but I guess I failed. I've done the best I can, though. No, but truthfully, though, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And that's what's going to happen. And long after I'm gone, it may not be long before I go, but if when I'm gone, then I'm going to wonder who's going to step up and preach God's word. Who's going to preach the word of God? I'm encouraging young men and certainly young women, I'm not to preach, but certainly to know their Bible, to be the kind of wife they should be, to look to the older women who should be an example to them and help them and ask them. Every time I ask an older woman if I can find one in the congregation, if I can find an older woman, She'll say, well, I would talk with them, but they don't listen. I say, well, they can't listen to what's not said. And they can't, I mean, that's kind of like preaching gospel. Well, people, this is not an age where people really listen to the gospel. Well, you're right, they can't hear it because you're not saying it. Yeah, but if I say it, they're going to be angry with me. I said, well, so angry with the Lord. Pretty angry. People don't understand. Isaiah 30, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. In the 10th verse of Isaiah 30. Who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us things we don't want. Don't tell us what we don't want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. I get up in the pulpit and I preach about instrumental music. And everybody goes, yeah, that's lessons that our young people need to hear that. They don't know about that. They don't understand the thundering silence of the scriptures. I said, yeah, but let me tell you something else they don't understand. They don't understand what's wrong with gambling. And they don't understand what's wrong with drinking alcohol. And they don't understand why drugs are bad. They don't understand at all why, because everybody's doing it. Everybody does it. And here you are, preacher, saying all this mess. And who cares what you say? You don't rule the world. I never said I did. But God does. And His Son Jesus. And that's who you're going to answer to. I'm trying to forewarn you of what's going to take place. Someday we're going to stand at the bar on high, as some of our songs say, and there's a great day coming. We're going to give an answer for the thing we've done in the Bible, whether good or evil. And you remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, 9, 10, 11 that we read this morning? Speak to us smooth things. Speak things that are smooth. Prophesy deceits. It brings to mind a sister in Christ who, she didn't like my preaching. I told her, I said, I'm so sorry you don't like my preaching. She said, I said, well, why don't you like my preaching? I don't like your preaching because you use too many verses. You use too much Bible. It's just too much. Just too much. I said, well, sister, I'm sorry. Well, the sermon this morning used 136 verses. I said, well, actually, I used 142, but no, it's counting. And she said, you know what I mean? I'm just sick to my stomach to even come up here and worship because you are going to preach, and you're going to preach from the Bible. And I said, yeah, I'm afraid I have to confess to all of that, that that's what's going to happen. Well, why can't you just kind of go easy? I said, you know, Joshua, well, he did not give rest to the Israelites, not even for one day. He wouldn't speak of another day had he done it. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time, not later, not one day. Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and discovered that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized these men had been with Jesus. Are we really trying to be like the churches round about us? So we have our doctorates and our masters and people who are steeped in the theological world of religion. Why have we come to this, brethren? What's brought us to this point? We don't trust the Word. That's just that simple. We don't trust God's Word. Well, I just don't trust my interpretation of it. No, that's not the issue. The issue is, do you believe the Word of God can be interpreted truthfully? Somebody says, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to interpret. the scriptures. I said, really? And where does it say that? Well, 2 Peter 1, don't you know what 2 Peter 1 says? Well, yeah, I believe I do. 2 Peter 1, well, don't you know what it says? I said, yes. I know that 2 Peter 1, it says in the 12th verse, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You ever think about fables? Do you know that many preachers, as I've heard them preach in the pulpit, they talk about the stories that are in the Old Testament? There are no stories in the Old Testament. If you talk about stories as being fiction, there's no fiction in that book. That book is filled with accounts of faithful people, men and women who love the Lord and follow Him, even though they had never heard a word that Jesus said that we've got to hear. But they still were faithful, and they were true. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Unfortunately, they stopped right there and didn't say anything else. Well, you see there, it says there, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I said, you're going to read the rest of it. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you can understand what they understood because they've written it. Paul said in Ephesians the 3rd chapter about, I've written this so you may understand my understanding. It's not hard to understand. Somebody said, well, but he really writes long and it's really difficult. I said, you don't understand. Is any preacher above question? This is my favorite part of this lesson. Is any preacher above question? I know we had this great upheaval in the church several years ago about creedalism in the church arise. Creedalism in the Church of Christ. Oh no. Creedalism in the Church of Christ. We've all become Catholics. Oh no. Oh no. Because the church decided that it wanted to send a questionnaire to a priest that was going to hold a meeting for them because they wanted to know what he believed before he came up there and got the pulpit and began to preach. They wanted to know what he believed. And he turned it, he just crossed lines through it and sent it back. And he told me that he did this. He said, I sent it back because I'm above question. Everybody knows what I believe. I don't need to answer any questions like that because everybody knows what I believe. Really? Really? The only one above questions is Jesus Christ. There's nobody above Jesus. Nobody. And God speaks to us through His Son in these last days. It says in Hebrews the 1st chapter, first 2 verses, but shall we trust in their reputation from times past? Or shall we question them in regard to what they are teaching from the Scriptures? Shouldn't we question their stand or lack of standing for the truth? Shouldn't we do that? Like in the business meeting with one brother, I said, oh, we ought to have brother so-and-so come and hold us a meeting because after all, he comes highly recommended, highly recommended. One brother stood up and he said, well, brother, I'm not worried about how highly recommended he is. My question is, who's going to recommend the recommenders? And dear brethren, that's exactly right. That is what we've got. People are looking for you to come highly recommended. You better hear it for yourself. My daddy's born in Missouri. A show me state, you know. So I tell you what, I mean, you got to show me. I got to see it for myself. Is that wrong? Well, you're just being hard-headed. Well, I've always been hard-headed. It's like, that's not a problem. I know that. But maybe hard-headed in the right direction, though. To ask the questions, to know what is the Bible. But shouldn't we ask, question their stand or lack of standing for the truth? I do believe we should. They preach a whole lesson. You know, I know that Sister Mildred Patterson, actually Sister Underwood, she we were having her 95th birthday up on the hill there at the Bend where I live, a small community about 60 people, and we had her up there. And she's turning 96 years old, and so she's in a wheelchair, of course. And I say, of course, it didn't have to be, but she was. And she calls me over, and I, okay, so, and I say, yes, Sister Patterson, what do you have? So I have a question for you. Aren't you a Church of Christ preacher? I said, well, I preach for the Lord's church. Yes, I do. I take the response. So, well, I just have a question for you. I really want to know. I want you to tell me the truth about this as though I tell her a lie. Tell me the truth. Why don't preachers preach on hell anymore? And you know what I did? I didn't say a word. Doesn't pay, brother. Doesn't pray, sister. Don't pay to preach on hell. Folks don't want to hear that. They don't want to think about that, but you know what? They ought to be thinking about that so they talk with their neighbor and their friends and whoever else they have influence with and on. Because that day's coming, friend, and it's coming fast. Faster for some than others. But are you ready? Are you ready? Are you speaking? We asked the question this morning. Are you ashamed? Does it bother you to speak? You never mentioned him to me? I mean, really, think about the song. Somebody says, well, Dennis, that's just beating up on the brethren. No, it's not. I'm warning you. If you don't get on the stick with this and you don't begin to read your Bible for yourself, and that's what I'm saying. Sound like a school teacher now, don't I? Well, maybe. But the thing is that I'm hoping that brethren are thinking. See, that we're supposed to be a thinking people. A thinking people. Well, what about local autonomy? Oh, well, there it is. No cross lines of local autonomy. You know, brother, I'm so glad that Brother Roy Cogdell wrote, you know, Walking by Faith. I'm glad that he wrote the book. I'm glad that I could understand from it as he talked about and gave names to things that those brethren didn't know anything about, like, you know, silence of the Scriptures and direct commandments, necessary inference. He used all these words. And so now the devil has come and he's twisted all those words. And the local church autonomy. Well, it's true that elderships can only be locally on that local church because it's not the flocks, but the flock that is among you, 1 Peter 5. And then we've got the fact, they said, well, what about the treasury? So, well, especially the treasury, because the local church are the ones that give into that treasury. And then what happens? Oh, wait a minute. Now, stay with me. What happens is that they begin to say, but local autonomy means that they have to take care of. If you're not a member of the church, so you have nothing to say about who's a false teacher among them. I said, really? You think so? You're going to put up an artificial wall that keeps them safe? If they stand on you and destroy the brothers and sisters in Christ of what they're teaching, because you don't have the guts to stand up and say something, or intestinal fortitude, if you like that better. But the point of it is, this does not make a local church a self-rule group, establish its own credo, thereby establish its own laws. Do you know what autonomy means? Self-rule, brethren. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not self-rule. It's not a democracy. You don't have your say or your vote. Not in the Lord's church, because He is the King. He is the King, brethren. We need to teach our children. I grew up in a home where we always dined on Sunday lunch on roast preacher and fried elder. Every Sunday. And I thought that the church belonged to me. I had that feeling. I thought, yeah, we don't like where this is going. We don't want that. And that's what I grew up with. And all of a sudden, one day it dawned on me, the church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. He died for it. I didn't die for the church. Jesus died for His church. He died for me, but He died for His church. And brethren don't understand what the church... Robert Turner. Robert Farish, actually, is the one that told me. He said, son, the greatest problem you'll have in your preaching, all your preaching days, will be with brethren who don't understand what the church even is. And that's right. That's still right. Unfortunately, I've met brethren don't even know if Jesus was crucified at Calvary or shot at Bunker Hill. And that's the truth. They don't know. Why don't they know? Why don't they know? They don't read their Bible. Well, that's what we pay the preacher to do, isn't it? We pay the preacher to do that. And if there's evangelism, we pay him to do that. Really? And if there's people who visit the hospital, we pay the preacher to do that. No, no one's ever paid me to do that. If I do it, I do it for myself. I don't do it for you. So I said, well, you're really a bad guy, aren't you? You're really mean. And no, because every Christian is supposed to be responsible. It's what each member provides. Brethren, we've got this denominational concept of the Lord's church. Don't you see that's what it is? That's why this is happening. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. Is it over? I didn't put on a chart that says, conclusion. That always gets people excited. And then I have three or four points thereafter, and they go, yeah, that's what every preacher lies. He said, well, I said, one more point, and you know that's not true. You know that's not true. He ought to be preaching online, shouldn't he? and setting an example and stop being silly like that. But anyway, but you know, this is a very serious matter, brethren. It's very concerning to me, because I know that I grew up in a time in the 70s. And in the 70s, I think I'll still put my voice up. In the 70s, we were dealing with the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement. And I came up across people and preachers who I asked them, I said, well, brother, why don't you preach on Ephesians 5:11? That's before I even became a Christian. I said, why don't you preach on Ephesians 5:11? He said, why would I want to do that? It just caused trouble. Well, you know Ephesians 5:11, don't you? You know? What's it saying? Ephesians 5:11? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposed, which means later there. And they said, I'm going to preach that. That caused trouble in the church. I said, well, you're going to be trouble in the church. It's going to get you. I'm going to get you. Someone says, well, Dennis, what happened after that? I said, well, most preachers at that time and into the 80s, they had already accepted pretty much what Ed Harrell had taught about Romans 14 and its error. They decided that matters of faith belong in Romans 14. That's what they did. And quite frankly, Romans 14 is a great chapter. It's great to keep the lid on the church, because quite frankly, people have a lot of strange ideas that they want to bind on people, which the Bible has not taught. But then you've got those who want to put things into Romans 14 that are matters of faith. Like, for instance, when Don Patton put up his Charter 100. And he said, these things belong in Romans 14. First one on the list, abortion. Excuse me? Abortion belongs. And then the next one was evolution. He goes around and does lectures on the evolution, but yet he believes it's a matter of opinion. Excuse me? What are you going to learn from that? Where's God's word in all this mess? Don't you see what I'm saying? Don't you see what's going on, brethren?
I'm careful to say that the emperor has no clothes. Do you understand that? These people that we have blown up and act like they're so great don't use the Bible. And that, my friend, is why you should beware of them and why you should ask the questions and let no one deter you from doing so. Don't let friendships, don't let family, don't let anything get in the way of demanding book, chapter, and verse. And when you have a preacher that stands up and questions the very idea of asking for book, chapter, and verse and calls it a tradition, no, brethren, that's not a tradition. That's what we're commanded to do. Do you have book, chapter, and verse for what you do? You've been very patient. I appreciate your patience and your kindness. Children have been wonderful tonight. And I always commend the mothers for bringing children out to things like this, because it's difficult as you're wrestling with a little child. A preacher could stand there and preach, and you know, but the thing is, that mother's doing a lot more than preaching than I am of what they're doing. This night may be that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here comes that Church of Christ tradition of the invitation, which I have some brethren who have absolutely just lacked the idea of offering invitation. As I told you this morning, they're having gospel, quote unquote, gospel meetings, and they don't preach the gospel one day of that meeting. Not one day do they tell anybody what to do to be saved. You tell me what's wrong with that picture. What's wrong with that picture? Are you going to go with stuff of that? You should not go along with things like that. It's insane. Don't you get it? So I say to you tonight that you're not a New Testament Christian. It's because you haven't put Christ Jesus on in baptism for remission of sins. Because you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Well, the devils in hell believe and tremble. But do you know, a fellow that faith without works is dead? Don't you understand that you've got to do something? There's something you need to do. But that something is to repent. You need to turn from the way of life you're living like the world and live no longer in the world. Come out of the world. Live for Jesus. Every day of your life till you die. Do that, because that's what the book teaches. He gave His life for us freely on the cross. What have you given? What does it cost? What is the cost? That's the question. And if you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and you're ready to repent of your sins, and you're ready to confess Him with your mouth as the Son of God, then be buried in water baptism for the remission of your sins, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. It's a very simple thing. Not hard to understand. And as Christians, we don't just make mistakes. I used to say that in invitations. I don't know why. We sin. Brethren, we sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm not above sinning. No, no, sir. I'm not. And I do. Just ask my grandchildren. They'll tell you clear. Grandpa messes up sometimes. No, lots of times. But you know what? I have a Savior who cares. And He cares about me because He gave His life for me. And there's, by the grace of God, I know what to do to be saved. I know that I have a place in heaven for myself, as others, all of you should have that too in your heart. That you know that if you died tonight, you'd be saved from your sins because Jesus paid the cost so you could be free. And so as a Christian, as you walk this life, if you've left the pathway of right, come back home. Come back to where the truth is. Come back to where the glory of the Lord is. That we might stand in the judgment day and be free of our sins and certainly hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. What about you? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?